Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Let us hear God's word. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come before you now asking that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that you would open up our hearts to your word, that you would exalt Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, it's your first day at work. You show up and your boss says, I've got a important job for you to do. And he takes you over here and he says, now, I want you to stack these timbers in this particular way. Don't stack them differently. Stack them exactly how I show you. Because it's important that it be done exactly as I say. You say, yeah, I got it. That's cool. Your boss leaves. And then you begin to think, you know, it'd be a lot easier for me if I stacked it a little bit different. He'll probably like it, but I'm not going to ask him about it. I'm going to go ahead and do what I think is best. Now, how do you think that scenario turns out? Do you think the worker's going to get a raise? Is he going to get a bonus? Or is he going to be shown the door? Well, we know, don't we? Well, the same thing happened to the sons of Aaron. In the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, we are told about the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and their tragic fate. Being sons of Aaron, they were important. They were important to the entire church. They were priests. They had been set apart by God to be a mediator between God and the people, and to minister in the tent of meeting where the presence of God was. Theirs was a great responsibility, an honor to be what they were. Yet we find in the first three verses of chapter 10 that Aaron's sons, after they had been ordained, after they had been consecrated to this priestly office, God kills them. Why? What happened? They were God's chosen servants, but God killed them right in the midst of them doing their job. Why? Well, in Exodus chapter 30, we read that one of the regular principles of the priest was to offer incense on the altars. And in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, it reads, God says to Moses, do not offer on this altar any other incense. There was a particular type of incense that was to be used in the censers, that was to be used in the tent of meeting. This particular incense had been set apart for that specific purpose. They weren't to take it home and burn it in their tent. They weren't to neglect it in any way. They were to use this particular incense. And in Exodus chapter 30, verse 34, God says, do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like unto it, they must be cut off from the assembly. Well, our text this morning says that Nadab and Abihu had offered a different type of incense, different from what God had said. They did it their way. They thought their way was going to be best. Another thing that happens is that not only did they put in different incense, but then they put in their own fire. Chapter 6, verse 12 of Leviticus says, "The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offerings on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offering on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out." Well, why did the fire have to continually be burning? Well, fire was symbolic of God's presence. Our God is a consuming fire. And since God was continually with the people, the fire represented His presence in the camp among the people. Day and night, the fire continually burned because day and night, God was with His people. But this is the key point to understand here. This fire was not to be a new fire. In other words, they weren't to use matches to start another fire, or, you know, their Bic lighter. They weren't supposed to do that. They were to keep the fire burning that God Himself had established. Look what immediately precedes our text. Chapter 9, verse 22. Aaron, having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. He stepped away. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting, and when they had come out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now get this. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. They shouted for joy because God accepted the offering, meaning that God was forgiving them of their sins through the shedding of blood. And so they were joyful. And why wouldn't they be? But the point of it is to show that God Himself established the fire. Fire fell from the presence of God there in the tent of meeting. And the fire that all the sacrifices then were to be offered in was a continuation of the fire that God Himself had established in the tent of meeting. Thus, the continuation of the fire that God Himself had started, showed that God was the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the one who starts the work of redemption, and the one who will complete the work of redemption. The fire symbolized that God initiates the work of salvation, and that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. It showed that the work of redemption is by God's grace. From start to finish, the work of salvation is a work of Jesus Christ. That's why the fire is not going to go out. That's why the fire had to be the same fire that God established, that God sent, and not something of someone else's creation. Nadab and Abihu, they thought differently. They added incense that they weren't supposed to, and they started their own fire, which they were not supposed to. And by starting their own fire, what they were conveying to God as well as to the entire Israelite camp is that we can be saved by our own righteousness. We do not need the work of God. We are good enough to do it on our own. It was a denial that salvation would be by the grace of God, and instead that salvation would be by their own good, righteous work. In essence, they were saying that God couldn't do it, but we can do it. Well, it didn't turn out good for them, did it? What they were communicating through their actions was heresy, cosmic treason. They were saying that they could be saved by their own good works. But God's actions in immediately killing them shows that worshiping the right God is not enough. Instead, we are to worship the right God in the right way. We are to worship God in the manner that He prescribes, not things that we imagine. When the tabernacle was set up, God gave to Moses the instructions. He says, "Set up the tabernacle according to the plan I showed you on the mountain." And then when the altar was set up, God again says, "It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain." But Nadab and Abihu did not follow God's explicit instructions how God was to be worshipped. Instead, they followed the dictates of their own imaginations. They exalted themselves before God. And God quickly corrected the situation. Their actions showed contempt for the divine majesty of God. They broke the second commandment. They worshipped a God of their own imagination, one that they had created in their own minds, one whom they thought they could control. We will control God through our fire, through our incense. But as I said, God corrected that situation, and He corrected it very quickly because God understood and Moses understood that if this is not corrected and corrected quickly, then people will begin to move towards that heresy. They will begin to believe the things that Nadab and Abihu said, and they will leave the God who has saved them by grace and move towards a God who they can manipulate by their own righteousness. Do not add to what God has said. What a lesson we need to learn. When we come to worship, we are spiritual priests. Right now, God is present with us. Right now, He is present with us in this room. Right now, everything that we are doing is on holy ground. As Moses approached the burning bush, and God told Moses to stop, take off your shoes because you are on holy ground. You right now are on holy ground. God is present. He is observing all that we do. He hears. He knows. He sees. Therefore, we must make sure that everything that we say and do within this worship service is done according to the Scriptures, to the glory of Christ. We only do in worship that which God commands us to do. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly equipped for all good work." The Scriptures are our authority. The Scriptures tell us who God is, but also how God is to be worshipped. That which is not commanded in the Scriptures is strange fire, and it does not bring about God's blessing. Instead, it brings about a curse. Therefore, there are things that we will never do here. We don't handle snakes. We don't fall down and jump around. We don't have wild music. The music this morning is great. I love what we did for the offertory. It was really nice. We don't have images of Jesus. Well, preacher, why can't we have a picture of Jesus? You got a Polaroid of Jesus? You don't even know what Jesus looked like. And all the attempts that I've seen of having a picture of Jesus has him, he's a really nice looking guy. But the Scriptures say that he was ugly. Isaiah chapter 53, there was nothing in Jesus, in his appearance, that would cause people to look at him and to be attracted to him. Besides, Jesus is both God and man. How are you going to capture divinity in a picture? How are you going to do that? See, simply by asking that question, red flags go off. It's like, yeah, that is idolatrous, isn't it? I remember one time, I have a good friend who's Roman Catholic. And I went with him to church one time. This was years ago. But we walked in and we sat down, and there was a statue of what they called Mary right at the center where we would have our communion table. That's where the statue of Mary was. And people were walking in, and not everybody, but several came and bowed down to the statue and left an offering. And me being the Presbyterian that I am, I gasped. Like, enough where people turned and looked. He was like, "That is a breaking of the second commandment. That is idolatry." So we don't do that here. There is no Scripture support for such activities. But by following the Scriptures, putting the things in a worship service that the Bible calls for, we set apart this time and this place with these people to worship Jesus Christ. Everything in our worship service is scripturally based. The singing of hymns, singing of psalms, the reading of the Scriptures, prayer, offering, bringing your offering to Christ. Everything that we do here, the Scriptures say you are to do that in a worship service. But not only the outward things need to be correct, but the inward things need to be correct as well. How often do we approach this day, this hour, this table, with thoughts that are vain? I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch. What time does that football game come on? We think of things other than the things we should be thinking about. We should be focusing on who Christ is. There is a time to talk with one another and to fellowship, but we have organized the worship service so that when the ladies start to play, it's time to calm down. It's time to find a seat because we are getting ready to move into holy ground. And we need to be prepared for the one who is already there and is waiting for us. If you would have been with Moses on the mountaintop when the glory of the Lord had come down, you think you would have been joking with Moses? You think you would have been checking your calendar? What am I going to do this afternoon after all this is over with? If you would have been with Peter, James, and John when Christ was transfigured and His glory shone all around, do you think that you would have been thinking about, what's for lunch, guys? Or, I hope my football team wins today. Or would you be like Aaron and be silent? Interesting that the scriptures say in Habakkuk, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. Friend, we need to be that way. When we come in, greet one another, greet the visitors. I mean, that's wonderful. But when we make that transition from a greeting time, a fellowship time, make that transition to a worship time, we need to be silent because we are on holy ground. We do not stand before God in our own merit. We do not have a righteousness of our own to present to God. We stand before God in the blood of Christ Jesus. And just like God parted the water so that Israel would go through the Red Sea, it is the blood of Christ that holds back the waters of God's wrath so that we may cross and come to the living God in safety. And my friend, that is what we glory in. Not in what we can do, but what has been done for us. We glory in Christ because from Him and for Him and to Him is all the glory. Let us not be found among those who offer strange fire. Instead, let us be found among those who keep the fire of God burning, burning in our heart, burning in fellowship, burning in love to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father,